Hello everyone and welcome to Laindon Baptist Church. It's still Christmas, so let's start with a carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by.
Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light.
The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. For Christ is born of Mary, and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch on wandering love.
How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his hem. Knowing he is coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Right, shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here and for your presence in our midst. Thank you again that we've been able to remember that birth at Bethlehem, which has had such an impact on our lives. We ask now that we'll be aware of your presence with us during this service, and that we'll be attentive to what you wish us to hear and to put into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the time you're listening to this service, we'll be approaching the end of probably the strangest Christmas we've ever known. This time last year, who'd have thought that politicians and health pundits would be deciding who we could invite to Christmas dinner? Or that hugging a granny had to involve a calculation of risks and benefits? It's been a hard year. And we look forward to better things eventually in the coming year. But looking back, I expect that you, like me, can still see some bright spots. I've experienced many kinds of kindness, sometimes from unexpected sources. Probably many of you can say the same. The problems have brought out the best in many people. As the country emerges from the difficulties and starts to heal, that kindness will be needed as much as ever. God's people have often been at the forefront, at the forefront in showing kindness, and I'm sure they'll continue to do so. We can all manage something if it's only a kind and encouraging word. This morning, we're continuing to look at the books of the Old Testament. Today, the book of Ruth, which could be read as a succession of acts of kindness. It also has a connection with Christmas, but we must wait to see what Shelley feels called to bring to our attention as she continues with Ruth's story. First, we'll listen to the Bible reading she's chosen, one from Numbers and one from Galatians. They're both short, so we'll let them follow on, one straight after the other.
What Zelophehad had's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and turn their father's inheritance over to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, to turn his inheritance over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. This is to be a legal requirement for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then Galatians 2:5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Thanks for those readings, Margaret. Now we'll sing The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, and then Shelley will bring us the word.
Forever. We are in the time of celebration for the birth of Jesus. Bethlehem is his birthplace and is classed as the city of David. And therefore, that's where Joseph travels to for Herod's census. However, before Joseph, even before David, Bethlehem was the home of Boaz, the son of Rahab and Salmon of the tribe of Judah. Boaz was a faithful man of God. He stayed in Bethlehem throughout the famine, during which Elimelech moved his family to Moab. It is agreed that Boaz is probably his nephew. Regardless of his relationship to Elimelech, he is of the same tribe. As we heard in the first reading during the time of Moses, God made sure that land stayed within the tribe. Boaz was to use that law to become a part of God's salvation plan, as we hear in Ruth 4:1-14. But actually, that's jumping ahead to the end of the story. So let's back up a bit. As we heard last time, Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. The two widows probably had very little with them. They had each other, some personal items and clothes, a little money, and most likely some pots, plates and cups. But only what they could carry as they travelled on foot across at least 150 miles of rough ground from Moab. They also had God. Ruth replied to Naomi as she was trying to get her to leave. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. During this impassioned speech, Ruth has given her heart and her life to the God of the Israelites. On reaching Bethlehem, they have the land and probably the house Naomi left over 10 years ago. But they have no man to provide for them. And whilst Ruth encourages Naomi to stay home and rebuild her life and her home, she herself decides to provide for their physical needs. She goes to glean, which literally means to gather leftover grain after a harvest. She goes to a nearby field, asks permission to glean, and there begins our love story. She catches the eye of Boaz as he returns to his field from Bethlehem. The first interaction between them appears to be tentative, and Ruth herself appears shy and doesn't seem to understand what Boaz sees in her or why he helps her. In Ruth, it says, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bows down with her face to the ground and asks him, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replies, I've been told about all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. At this time, Boaz also asks Ruth to share a meal with him. And at that mealtime, Boaz says to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sits down with the harvesters, he offers her some roasted grain and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. This is where he implements a provision plan for Ruth. As she got up to glean, Boaz orders his men, let her gather among the sheaves. Do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks from her, from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. Ruth works hard for the remainder of the day, and then returns home with the remainder of her meal and the barley she has gleaned. It's about an ephah, about 30 pounds, or roughly 15 average bags of sugar. Living in a loving home, on her return, Naomi asks about her day. She shares where she was working and her experience with Boaz. At this point, Naomi recognises her nephew and is happy that they have, by chance, found a kinsman redeemer. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," says Ruth. "The Lord bless him," Naomi says to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsman redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite says, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi says to Ruth, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And during this time, she lived with Naomi. This is pretty much where the story is left until the end of the wheat harvest, approximately 8 weeks later. So what happens between? Do Ruth and Boaz become an item? Does Boaz woo the shy stranger? Does Ruth continue to be shy? Does the relationship grow between them? This we don't really know for sure, but life is life. Girl meets boy, boy turns out to be family, family meets together. They eat together, they get to know each other. It's a natural progression of a relationship. You know the type of thing. Furtive glances across the lunch table, watching each other from a distance whenever possible, bump into each other by chance at the water cooler, and girl waiting shyly for boy to make the first move. At the end of the harvesting, Naomi, and probably God, has had enough of the tension and waiting. So Naomi takes control. She decides she needs to find Ruth a husband and a home. In Ruth 3:1-5, Naomi says to her, "My daughter, I must find you a home where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," says Ruth. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, this seems kind of a jump for me. Ruth just agrees with her mother-in-law right away? I think this has been abbreviated. I think it probably went more like this. "Naomi, get dressed up. Smell nice. Go get him." Ruth in reply, "I can't do that. What will he think of me?" "He will think you are beautiful and he can't live without you. Now come on, cluck, cluck. Go get changed." "But I have nothing to wear. My hair is a mess. These shoes don't go with my dress. He will think I'm too bold." "If he has any feelings for you at all, and trust me, he has, your shoes will be the last thing on his mind. Now, let me look at you. You're stunning. Now go, you will be late." "Okay, okay, whatever you say, I'm going." Ruth leaves the house and goes to the threshing barn, where she waits hidden for Boaz to rest. Then she quietly and carefully tucks herself at his feet. So what's next? Boaz conducts himself like a true gentleman, like the Lord in Ezekiel 16:8. "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you. this declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So in Ruth 3:8-9, it says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asks. I am your servant, Ruth, she says. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family. We see that he accepts her position of vulnerability, which could be seen as a proposal of marriage, and he decides to act as the kinsman redeemer he is. He tells her he isn't the first kinsman redeemer, but that he will sort it out. He then tells her to rest safely, but to be gone before dawn, because of what people will think if they see her there. At dawn, he goes out to redeem her life. So we are now back to where we started, Ruth 4. 1-6, it says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down, just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. He says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So the redeemer goes over and sits down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and says, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, the man says. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. This is the law we heard in our reading earlier that was set out by Moses. At this, the kinsman redeemer says, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot. So Boaz has talked the first kinsman redeemer into accepting the land deal. But this redeemer only wants the land, not the wife. He's probably already married and would risk that future should he return home with another wife in tow. So Boaz announces to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also required Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or his hometown. Today you are witnesses. As I said last time, again we can see God's hand on the plan, on Boaz and Ruth, and he puts into place a salvation plan with the ancestry of Christ. In Ruth 13:4, 13, 16, and 17, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This time we can also see the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We see each of these as we go through the story. We see Ruth's love for Naomi. It takes her from her own land to a strange and hostile one. We see the joy of Naomi for Obed. She lost her husband and both her sons, but God has rewarded her faithfulness with a grandson. The peace we see in the salvation plan of God, of the Christ Jesus and the eternity he holds us in. Naomi had patience, She had this in buckets in Moab. She kept her faith in the God of Israel in circumstances that would break many people's faith. We see the kindness of Boaz to Naomi. He sent her food gifts of barley on several occasions we know of, and I imagine many more besides. Ruth is goodness personified, as her willingness to please Naomi and Boaz shows. Naomi kept her faithfulness, again, in buckets alongside her patience in Moab. She never seems to have doubted God had a plan. She may not have understood it or her part in it, but she stayed faithful to the end. In Ruth, we see gentleness in the way she lived her life and in the woman she lived to be, a loving and gentle wife and mother, a caring and gentle friend to Naomi through many trials. In Boaz, we see self-control. As a man, he literally had Ruth put herself in vulnerability at his feet. With no one even aware she was there except Naomi, he could have reacted in other not so controlled ways. But as with all the interactions we see of him, he was encouraging, supportive, and honourable. So apart from a love story, a journey of faith, and a chapter of Christ's ancestry, in the book of Ruth, we also see the fruits of the Spirit at work in the lives of people of God. Naomi has her faith and is a living example to others of that. Ruth appears to be blessed with all of the gifts. Boaz seems to have a number of them himself, some in many obvious ways. But where does that leave us? Can the gifts be seen in us in the same way? I challenge us to look at our lives and be honest with ourselves about the fruit we see there. Can the gifts be seen in us? Where could we maybe do better? Where might we need to work on something that we feel internally but isn't there for others to see? Most of all, in this time of COVID-19, masking our faces so we can only partly be seen, I challenge us to have the light of the Holy God of Israel shining out of our lives so that all the things we do reflect the glory of God so others can see him through us. Let us pray. Abba Father, you have a plan. You guide our ways, and even when you seem distant, you are close to us, walking with us and preparing the groundwork for your Spirit to work within us. I pray you give us eyes to see where changes can be made in our lives and hearts filled with courage to make those changes. Bless us, Father, with your continued presence at our side. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We are now going to sing another carol. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Jesus.
It's time now for our prayers of intercession. So let's all pray. And at one point, I'm going to pause for a few moments so that each of us in our own homes can bring before the Lord the people that we've particularly got on our own hearts. But first, we'll pray. Lord, we pray for those within the church and among our families and friends and neighbours who are currently mourning, that they may find comfort and hope. For those who are sick, for the strengthening and healing, and for your presence with their loved ones who are unable to visit them if they're in hospital. For those who are in distress of various kinds, that you will bring peace of mind, strength to endure, and a reliance on you for the outcome. Now a pause for your own prayers for the people you're particularly concerned about. And now, Lord, we pray for our country and those who are leading it, for those in the jobs and the sectors that have been so hard hit by the virus and the measures taken to control it, and for those struggling to cope with the problems and the timescale of the latest Brexit situation in which we're shortly going to find ourselves. For those further afield, where health and social and political problems are even more acute. We're living in a very troubled world, and we bring it before you, trusting in your love and wisdom, and we bring it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Despite all the problems, there are things for which we can thank God, especially when we look back over how he's been with us in difficult times. Let's never cease to remember that and to go on to trust him for the future. We can do it in the words of our final hymn. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his glory, glory for the cross on Calvary. Yes, so sing the wondrous story. Story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but
yeah.
Right, let's pray together in your own homes if you can. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.